Let's fold our hands and pray for the word. Father, it's good to be here. I'm glad to be with your people. And I'm glad that your word never goes out and comes back void. And I pray that as I speak tonight, that I'll be clear and that your Holy Spirit would tap our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a couple weeks ago, I went to the Mars Hill Camp. And one of the features at this year's camp that was new was that every day for an hour, the students had a writing seminar. And in the writing seminar, they were writing a 5-paragraph essay throughout the week on the same subject, which was, who do you look up to spiritually? So that was the subject of the essay. Who do you look up to spiritually? And it was a great topic because they had to think through who they look up to and then give examples and give reasons why they look up to them. And probably 80% of the kids had their parents or Billy Henderson written down on their page by the time the week was over. But it was a kind of a twist on the typical question, which is, what do you want to be when you grow up? This was, who do you want to be when you grow up in Christ? So that was a great question, and it made me think, you know, who am I looking at? Whose life do I observe and think, you know, I really want to grow to that level of maturity? And whose life do I look at and I see where their time and their energy and their finances go, and I think, man, you know, their priorities are in the right place? Or whose life do I look at when they're under stress or they're facing adversity, and I think, man, I really want to have that maturity when things aren't going very well for me? So it's a great question, and maybe you can be thinking about that question. Is there somebody in your life that you look up to spiritually, or maybe have for a long time? And be thinking about that, because that's the subject tonight. This is the big idea of the message tonight, is we learn how to live the Christian life through role models. We learn how to live the Christian life through role models. And we get a great picture of what this looks like on the ground in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. So if you have your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 10. We're going to go to a couple different places in 1 Corinthians, but we're going to start here. So 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 12. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. So Paul hears secondhand that the Corinthian church is divided, and people are campaigning for the person that they think really has it going on. And so some are saying, well, I follow Paul because he knows what's going on. Some say, no, I follow Cephas. He knows the truth. And some say, well, I follow Apollos. I think he's better than both of them. And then some, in a real snooty kind of way, say, well, I follow Christ. And Paul's not very impressed with that either, because as he goes on, he says, that's not the way you're supposed to behave regarding Christ either. So instead of unity in the Spirit, they are bringing about disunity in the Spirit. And in chapter 11, Paul will talk about the body of Christ broken for them in communion. But here, they're responsible for tearing the body of Christ apart themselves through their divisions. Does that make sense? Okay. So then turn over to 1 Corinthians 3, beginning at verse 1, and pay attention to how Paul frames the problem. Pay attention to how Paul frames the problem. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? So how does Paul frame the problem? He frames it as one of immaturity. The people in the Corinthian church are immature, in Christ. And that's why they are having all these divisions and they're politicking for their favorite teachers. He says that they're infants in Christ. They're babies. So think of what a baby is like. A baby doesn't lay aside its preferences, right? A baby's not laying in the crib at 2:30 in the morning thinking, you know, mom had a really hard day today, and I'm sure she'd like to sleep longer, so I'm just going to skip this meal and ride this diaper out until the morning, and I'm going to express my love for her and lay aside my preference, right? Babies don't do that. Babies are self-absorbed. They are concerned with their needs and their demands in the moment. And immaturity is like that. And Paul's saying to the Corinthians, you're like that. You're being baby-like in your immaturity. So what's Paul going to do about it? What is Paul going to do to bring these babies from infancy into maturity in Christ? There's a couple of things working against the church at this point. It's a very young church. The church in Corinth was probably only a couple of years old when Paul wrote this letter. So there weren't people who had been Christian for a very long time. They were pretty new in the faith. And a lot of them were Gentiles. So their interaction, even with the Old Testament, with the scriptures, was very limited. And there were no written gospels yet. So they didn't have the life of Jesus to look to. And Paul himself was not going to come. He wasn't going to come there and actually fix the problem himself. So what's Paul going to do to take them from infancy into maturity? Go to chapter 4, verse 14. Paul says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. So what's Paul going to do? He sent them Timothy to remind them of his ways in Christ. He sent them Timothy so that he could spark their memories about their time with Paul and what Paul's life was like among them. So Acts 18 says that Paul was in Corinth for about 18 months. So 18 months is a pretty long time for Paul to live among the Corinthians and for his life to be fully on display and for his character to be fully on display. And Timothy has come in order to remind them of what Paul was like, what he was like in his character, how he behaved. And he surely would not have been exacerbating division among the church. Does that make sense? So like a father sending his son, Paul has sent Timothy to be a living reminder of what Paul's life was like. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And I don't know if that rubs anybody the wrong way or if it makes anybody think, man, that just sounds so arrogant. Maybe because we can't imagine ourselves actually saying that to people. We can't imagine ourselves saying, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We think, ooh, no, because I know that I have this tendency and I have this tendency and I couldn't actually say that to people. But Paul does say it to people. Paul does say it to the church, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Because his analogy is that of a child learning from the parent's behavior. It's the child learning what behavior should be like by observing their parent. Paul was the father of the Corinthian church. He had brought the gospel to Corinth. And so he was the father of those, he was the father in the faith of those who had become believers. And Timothy was their brother in Christ because Timothy had been with Paul. So what Paul is saying is, you Corinthians are immature, and I have sent your brother Timothy to remind you of how I, your father Paul, lived among you. And if you imitate me, you'll grow in maturity. Does that make sense? Okay. So we see the Christian life lived out visibly through role models. Just as they observed Timothy and just as they observed Paul, they saw how the Christian life should be lived. So we see this lived out visibly through others, and it calls us to change. And that's the power of role models in the church. And this is all over Paul's letters. It's not just in 1 Corinthians. It's in several other places, and it's in Hebrews. It's in several places in the New Testament. But I think it's something that we don't tend to look to. When we think about growth in Christ, we don't necessarily think about the people around us in the church who are models for us to follow in character. So that's what I want to get to in the last part of this message. But first I want to talk about what models do. There are two things that models do for us. Number one, they give us concrete and fleshed examples worth imitating. So role models in the faith give us concrete and fleshed examples worth imitating. So we read the Bible and we learn what the Christian life is supposed to be like, but we see it enfleshed in people. We see it lived out before us. We see those examples. It puts skin on the scripture for us. They're living reminders. And this is a big deal, and it's one of the most fundamental aspects of Christian growth, but it's often overlooked. Philippians 3:17, Paul says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us." And in the chapter before, Paul has talked about Timothy and Epaphroditus, two men who were models of sacrifice. Epaphroditus had almost lost his life due to sickness that he had experienced while he was serving. And Timothy, Paul says, "I have no one like him. I have no one who is genuinely concerned about your welfare like Timothy is." So Paul has already given them two models that he has held up to them. And he's saying, and there are others in your church. Be on the lookout for them. Keep your eyes on them. Is that good? So models give us concrete and fleshed examples worth imitating. Number two, models redefine our standards. They redefine our standards. Go ahead and turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning at verse 6. Paul says, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourself know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." So the situation in the Thessalonian church is that people were saying, "Well, you know what, Jesus is going to come back any day, so why work? There's no point. Jesus is going to come back any moment, so, you know, there's no point in working." But then they expected still to be able to eat. And Paul says, okay, that's not how you should live. And Paul and his companions actually had the right to eat even without working with their hands because they were serving the church. But they served the church and they worked with their hands so that they could set an example for others to follow. Do you see how that works? So the Thessalonians, they see Paul working with their hands, they say, "Well, we have no excuse. We have to do our part." This is living past the bare minimum. It's living past the bare minimum. No one is inspired by someone who does the bare minimum, by somebody who just fulfills the minimum requirement to get the job done. We want to imitate those who redefine the bare minimum and who charge past it. Those are the people who are inspiring. Those are the people who really call us up in maturity, right? Like I said, I was at Mars Hill Camp a couple of weeks ago. And while I was there, it was a picture of service that cemented itself in my mind, and I think that will stay in my memory for a long time. But It is a picture of Bill John, who's triple board certified oncologist for Eli Lilly, wearing a hairnet and washing dishes in the kitchen all week during Mars Hill Camp. And I don't know if he had to take off work. I don't know if, I'm sure he had to adjust his schedule because he was there for Bible Bowl. He was there preparing meals. He was washing dishes. And he was giving his life to that week of camp. And Thomas Coburn and Sarah Karosik were camp counselors for the week for 60-some kids. They spent their whole week out there. They slept out there. And they gave up their home. They gave up their comfort. They gave up their families for the week so that they could serve. Those kinds of images are very powerful, and they redefine the standard of what service looks like, or at least it did for me. Because I know now when I'm tempted to think of an excuse to maybe not serve in a certain area, I'll think of Bill John wearing a hairnet and washing dishes. Because I know that there are probably a lot of other things he could have been doing that week, but that's where he chose to put his time. So that's the second thing. They redefine the standard for us, and they call us higher. So three kinds of models to think about, three kinds of models that we tend to follow. The first one is family influences from our youth. Family influences from our youth. 2 Timothy, at the beginning, Paul says, "As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well." So Timothy is a great example. Timothy's mother was Jewish, but his father was a Greek. And the picture we get in Acts and in Timothy is that his father was either not in the picture or he was deceased. At any rate, he was not a part of Timothy's spiritual development. He was not a model that Timothy could look to for faith. But Timothy's mother, Eunice, was Jewish, and she read him the scriptures from his youth. In 2 Timothy 3, he says, "You read the sacred writings from your youth." So basically, Timothy had Ma, Grandma, and the Bible. And that provided the formation for him to become a Christian when the gospel came, and then to really live a life of faithfulness. And he becomes Paul's companion and his partner in ministry for about 20 years. And Paul, again, Paul says, "I have nobody like him." Ma, Grandma, and the Bible. That was the core of his formation. So think, did your parents, grandparents, relatives, the adult friends of your parents spiritually influence you as a child? Was there somebody in your life that you could look to and see an image of maturity? Now, there's a drawback. One of the drawbacks is that you can't go back to childhood. Or maybe you don't live by your parents anymore. Or maybe they're gone. That's one of the drawbacks. We can remember fondly in our memory, but that may not be accessible to us now. So that's number one, family influences. Number two is the dead in Christ. The dead in Christ. We have all kinds of biblical models of faith in Hebrews 11. It's what sometimes is called the Hall of Faith chapter, of those who were faithful to God. So we have a lot of models there, but also inspirational writings and anecdotes and biographies of faithful Christians in church history. I think in the last 2 weeks, Chad has mentioned, 2 weeks ago, I think he mentioned Polycarp, and last week he mentioned a church father from the 4th century. That's because Chad reads about the lives of faithful people in church history who have been models to follow. And all the way from Polycarp to Billy Graham, that we've got 2,000 years of church history of people that we can look to for examples. But the drawback there is the same as well. It's a one-way conversation. We can read about them, but they can't observe our lives, and we really can't observe theirs either. So that's a limited option as well. The third option, I believe, is the best one, and it's fellow believers in the church. Our fellow believers in the church. This is the now option for us. This is the one that we can actualize right now. We're around each other all the time. And there are all kinds of opportunities for us to witness and see good things in each other's character that call us up to a new standard. When we see the life of Jesus radiating through another's life, we have a model to follow. And it can be a two-way conversation. We can talk to each other about it. And we can learn and we can receive help and insight and coaching in a way that we can't with those who are gone. I know sometimes in the news, athletes, musicians, politicians, when people invoke the name of God or talk about Jesus, Christians tend to get excited because they say, oh, he's a Christian. And maybe he is, or maybe he professes to be one, or he or she. But what does their life look like? If we don't know what their life looks like, it's really hard to know if they're worth following, if they're worth emulating in any way. But with each other, we can see our lives. And maybe that's the problem, right? We're around each other all the time. We see each other's lives. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe that's why we don't say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And maybe that's why we don't want others to say it either. When we look at each other and maybe we see things that are flaws and that we know are flaws. But we're not looking for perfection. Paul says in Philippians 3, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature, so he's including himself among the mature, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. So Paul could say that he hadn't attained perfection, but he could also say that he was mature. And he could call people to imitate him. You can be mature in Christ and still have warts. You can still be worth imitating, even if there are flaws. Such people are still models to follow. So don't let someone's lack of perfection keep you from imitating what is Christ-like in them and what is worthy of imitation. So one last note on this, and I probably don't have to say this, but I'm going to anyway. Imitation is not about merely copying the outward form. It's not merely copying the way that they express themselves. There are many ways in which I seek to imitate Chad. I've known Chad now for over a decade. There are many ways in his character that I seek to emulate him, but I don't wear bow ties. And my taste in coffee is very, very low. So I don't seek to copy the external form of Chad. We imitate the character, but not the form. Does that make sense? All right. I want to leave you with three questions. Three questions. Number one, is your life one that others can imitate in some way? Is your life one that others can imitate? When people look at you and they see where your time and your enthusiasm and your energy and your money goes, do they see somebody that's worth following? What do people see when you're facing adversity? Would that be something to copy? I was thinking, I remember Chuck Colson one time, the founder of Prison Fellowship, a very well-known Christian leader. He and some companions had been traveling all night. They were exhausted. A series of flights. They were in Jakarta, Indonesia, and they were waiting for their next flight. The airport was hot. It was sticky. The line wasn't going anywhere. They were in danger of missing their next flight, which would keep them in that awful airport, and then they would miss the things that they were scheduled to do, and just a miserable situation. And Colson said, I was determined not to let my frustration get the better of me. And so he talked with his friends. They laughed. They joked. He kept his composure, and little did he know that there was another guy in the airport who is a follower of Confucius, and a couple of months earlier, somebody had given him a book by Chuck Colson, and he hadn't read it, but he recognized the photo from the back when he saw Chuck Colson in the airport. And so he watched him, and he said, I want to see what this Christian leader does in this awful environment. And he saw him laughing, talking with his friends, keeping his composure, his demeanor. And he was so impressed, he went home, he read the book, and he gave his life to Christ. Now, Chuck Colson had no idea that that was going to happen. But he was determined not to let his frustration get the better of him. And it led to somebody coming into the kingdom. How would you do in that situation? How would I do in that situation? We have to remember that people are watching how we act. And we can be models, or we can disqualify ourselves as models based on how we behave. So, is your life one that others can imitate? If you think not, then maybe you need to have a hard conversation with yourself and with your home group leader and with your friends. Okay? That's number one. Number two, do you actively think about others in the church and what in them is worth imitating? You could probably go through your whole home group and with every person in your home group, think of at least one thing in their character that calls you up and that's worth imitating. I did. As I was preparing this message, I was thinking about people in the home group, and I could think of at least one thing, but often more than just one. Do you look for those things in people? Or do you just kind of get trapped by the warts and the flaws that you see? Yeah. Do you actively think about others in the church and what in their life is worth imitating? In their character. And finally, number three, who has been a model for you, either up close or from afar? And who do you need to thank? Is there somebody you need to thank who's been a model for you, either up close or from afar? Is there a parent or a relative that you need to thank? Somebody who took you to church as a kid, even if sporadically, and even if it didn't mean anything to them or to you at the time, they still took you to church. You owe them thanks. You owe them a debt that you can never repay because something got put in you that you now still have in you. Even if you left the faith and came back, something was put in you to come back to. And so you owe them thanks. And if they're gone, you can thank God because He provided for them. He provided them for you in the first place. Amen. 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 Any thoughts? Anything stirring in your heart? Sure. Say that again. Sure. Yeah, it would probably be a good thing to discuss in home groups. Unless you're already committed to something else, it would probably be a good thing to discuss in home groups. And can share the people who have been a spiritual influence in your life. Yeah. All right, well, let's stand, and I'll pray, and I'm going to dismiss us because with Chad here, we're not going to do the Lord's table tonight. So let's stand, and we'll close. Father, you are so good. You are so gracious to us and the people that you have placed in our lives, whether in childhood or in adulthood, people who call us up to be like Jesus in our character because of the way that they live. May we avail ourselves to this great gift that you've given us in each other. And may we be people that others can look to as models of godly character. We thank you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.